And while you are doing so, tonight I want to, we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture that I trust will be a great encouragement. We're going to look at Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 in our series about God's forgiveness. What forgiveness is, how to experience it ourselves, and how to practice it and live in light of it one with another. And so if you have an opportunity this afternoon to read those two Psalms, we're going to be looking at those Psalms and the New Testament commentary, particularly on Psalm 32 over in Romans chapter 4, as we continue looking at forgiveness. This morning, we had the joy of looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And so, if you would please stand with me as we hear the Word of God read. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Please be seated. Let's bow before the Lord. The Lord, as your little children, we come to you now, praising you that you're the God who made the heavens and the earth. You're the God who made us. You brought us into existence and formed and fashioned us in our mother's womb. Lord, indeed, as we read there in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Lord, you have sustained and kept us. But Lord, the thing that we marvel at most is that you would give your Son to be our Redeemer. For Lord, we are painfully aware that we are fallen in Adam. Lord, we have all broken your commandments. Lord, even as your children, we who now have been redeemed and restored in the beloved Son of God, yet, Lord, we have not loved you like we ought, even this past week. And so, Lord, as your little children, we come begging for forgiveness, begging for cleansing in the precious blood of Jesus. And we come as your little children, Lord, desiring to be close to you. Desiring to grow in you, desiring, Lord, to learn better the paths that are the good paths, your paths. We want to walk we beg you would be our good shepherd, Lord Jesus, and that you would lead us as your lambs. Lord, bring us to the green pastures, even this day, and beside the still waters, that our souls might be restored. And so, Lord, our eyes are upon you, and Lord, we're like little birds, opening our mouths wide, Lord, hungry for you to come and feed us the bread of heaven. Show us your glory, Lord Jesus. Capture our hearts anew to love and adore you. And we thank you that we can pray, because, Lord Jesus, your preaching, your presence, that's the only thing that can do us good. And so we look to you, Lord, as your children, for your presence and your blessing. Lord, take this, your very word now, and open our minds and our eyes to see your glory. Save us, Lord Jesus. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we begin looking now at the application of living to please the Lord in the realm of servants and masters. And in verse 18 and following, we see in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. Now, we could spend a good bit of time looking at what the Bible has to say about slavery. I'm not going to do so this morning, but if you have questions, what does the Bible teach about being bond slave, I would love to spend some time looking at a number of passages of Scripture. We could go and look at the book of Philemon in the New Testament. And that would be an exciting book to look at. But we're just going to look at one passage of Scripture together. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see the Lord addressing those who found themselves in that station of life. And here's what the Lord says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll look at verse 21. Were you called while a slave, do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. And so here is sort of a summary that in this fallen world, there are those who find themselves either due to their own negligence in a situation where they are not free, or because of sin of other people, they find themselves not free. And God says that it is the desire, if we're able to be free, that's what we ought to do. Luke chapter 6, verse 31, the Lord says, however you want other people to treat you, that's how you ought to treat people. And so this whole matter of actual slavery is something that when the gospel is applied, as we see in the book of Philemon, Onesimus was the owner of this, well, I can't resist. Turn with me to the book of Philemon. I don't want to spend a tremendous amount of time, because I don't think any of us are slaves. I don't think any of us own slaves. And so, in a sense, you say, well, practically, what does this have to do with me? Well, we're going to get to that here shortly. But I do want you to just see a summary of what Scripture says. Let's look at the book of Philemon. verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me, and I have sent him back to you in person. It is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, this is an amazing little portion of Scripture. It's powerful. And Philemon is the brother that Paul is writing this letter to, and he has written this letter and put it in the hands of a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. And he is sending now Onesimus back to his master. But notice what the Apostle Paul says about Onesimus and Philemon and how the gospel changes everything. That the way Philemon views this man now, this slave who comes back to him, how is he going to view him and treat him? Well, we see the power of the gospel. We see that as Onesimus comes back to serve in this station, that in the providence of God he found himself in, that he comes back with a new heart. He comes back now as one who delights to serve the Lord Jesus. And he comes back now as somebody who's going to be useful. And Philemon, he's to receive him not just as a slave, but he's to receive him as a brother in Christ. He's to receive him as somebody that he would treat with dignity and respect and honor. And the Apostle Paul, he really pours it on, doesn't he? He tells Philemon, he said, "Now, I could order you to do the right thing, but I'm not going to do that. Rather, I'm going to appeal to our relationship in Christ. I'm going to appeal to the fact that, first of all, I'm the old Apostle Paul, and I don't want to make too much of it, but as you remember, you owe me your very life. And on top of that, I'm sending Onesimus back and asking you to receive him the way you would receive me. I'm asking you to understand that it was for this very purpose. This was what God had planned and brought about, so that Onesimus would be converted. And I'm not going to keep him because I don't have your permission to do so. I would love to have him stay here because he's been very useful to me. But rather, I don't want to take advantage of you. And so I'm sending your servant back. But I'm sending with him my very heart. And so here he is. Now, how do you think Philemon is going to treat this man? Well, it's a new day. And we don't know the end of the story. We don't know whether Philemon adopts Onesimus into his family, and he is granted freedom. But what we do know is that the gospel is powerful. And in 1 Corinthians 7, we see that it is the desire of those who come to know the Lord Jesus to be free, so that we would have even greater freedom to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go through the Old Testament and look at the Sabbath laws, the years of release that when a person became an indentured servant, that at the end of 7 years they were to be offered their freedom for the Israelites. And at the end of every 49th year, the 50th year, the Jubilee year, that there was a release proclaimed throughout the whole land, and that all of the servants ought to be set free. Surely that ought to impress upon us the great power of the gospel, that when men and women, when families, when a culture comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, here is this offer of freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it ought to be a horrifying thing to us to think that in the world today, there are places where people are literally being made slaves. Throughout the Islamic crescent of the Middle East and Northern Africa, there is literally people being kidnapped and made slaves in our day. What a hideous sin in the sight of Almighty God. May God have mercy and deliver those who are in bondage. There is freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to pray and work for that to be spread all over the world through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who can make people free. Jesus is the only one who can deliver people from a slave mentality where they want somebody to rule over them so that they would have somebody take care of them. Only Jesus can give people the strength and the vision to live as a free person, a free man, a free woman. That's what happens when people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And only Jesus can set people free from taking advantage of people and enslaving people who are under their power. The gospel of Jesus Christ indeed is powerful and mighty to save. And so we could spend a whole series looking at what the Bible has to say about actual slavery. But I've just given you a little glimpse, glimpse into what Scripture says. That's the introduction. The application of this we're going to make to two specific arenas of life. This word submission here is the same word, for example, that we find in the fifth commandment. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, that children are to obey, be in submission to their parents. And so we're going to apply this section of servants being submissive to your masters in two regards. First of all, to employees. Okay? So if you work, unless you are the owner of the business, this passage is going to have a very, very practical implication for you. And secondly, we're going to apply this to children. If you have a mama and a daddy, you are in a situation where you have, in the sense that this passage describes, a master. If you're an employee, if you work for somebody, you have a master. If you have a mama and a daddy, you have a master. And so this is a very practical passage. It does speak to and have a direct implication about literal slaves. But what I want you to see and what I want you to be thinking about is, I want you to be thinking about, the Bible addresses slavery. It addresses slaves and masters. But what does this mean practically for me beyond how we ought to view that distant thing, that none of us are slaves. None of us are masters in that sense. But yet, all of us need to learn from this passage about how to deal with people who are in positions of authority over us. And so here we go. And there are five things we're going to see. First of all, God commands us to be in submission to those who are in authority over us. And we've seen that earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and following, in regard to the civil magistrate. But here we see the same thing. In verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. That's the command of the Lord. And Romans 13 tells us that whoever would seek for the sake, just because somebody is in authority over me, if we don't do what God says is right in terms of the people God has put over us, we are rebelling against God Himself. And we need to take that to heart. We live in a culture that is eaten up with rebellion. We live in a culture that is eaten up to the core of a rebellion that has an expression of ungodliness. It's an expression of Marxism, of revolution, of seeking to overthrow rightful authority. And we need to see it for what it is. It's wicked and evil in the sight of Almighty God. Authority is not an evil thing, because all authority has been put in place by Almighty God. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 13. Now, I want you to just read these verses again. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at this, but this is the command of the Lord. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Romans 13. It is the command of the Lord. Verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Every time I read this verse, I'm reminded, you can go to a surgeon, and you want to get a surgeon that's a good surgeon. And if that surgeon understands correctly where he got the knowledge and the skills to do his thing, he will be quick to say, Almighty God is the one who gifted me and made me and has blessed me to be a skilled surgeon. But sadly, not every, we would even sadly in our day and time say, not a majority of surgeons acknowledge that fact. But it doesn't change the fact. The fact is, whether they acknowledge it or not, God is the one who has gifted them and skilled them to be able to do whatever specialty surgery they do. Well, here in Romans 13, verse 1, there is no authority except from God. And every person in authority has been placed there by Almighty God, whether they acknowledge it or not. That is reality. God is the governor of the universe. And so we read the next phrase, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, you'll notice in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. And then he goes on talking about the civil government. Verse 18, servants, be submissive. And then over in chapter 3, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And so I want you to see a pattern here that all of these applications of what good behavior looks like involve us serving the Lord Jesus Christ in various stations of life that God has placed us in. And in those stations of life, there are people who are in charge and people who are under the authority of others. And that's not a bad thing. It's not an evil thing. Now, it could be a very hard thing if you have somebody in charge, as we're going to see, who is a rascal. If you have somebody in charge who is mean and ornery and stubborn and not kind, it's not near as fun to be in a position under somebody in authority, but still, that's where we are. And still, that person has been placed there and ought to acknowledge Almighty God and ought to use that position of authority in a godly way. So that's the first thing. It is a command of the Lord. Now, secondly, I want you to look at verse 18 of 1 Peter 2. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. With all respect. Now, this word respect is the Greek word phobos. And we get our English word phobia, a fear of something, from this Greek word. And this word fear is rightly translated here, respect, in a sense, but yet I think it kind of lessens the punch. The English translation, with all respect, sort of turns the focus exclusively to the person. But I think while it does include the person, the fear that is being called for here is for us to fear Almighty God. That's who servants need to understand, that ultimately we are serving. The manner of this submission is that we do so in the fear of God. And you see, that makes a huge difference how you do your work. If you do your work from the standpoint of as long as the boss is standing right there, you know, and he's watching what I'm doing, I'm fearful that he might not approve of if I, you know, am. Let's say that you children have been asked to engage in the privilege of washing the supper dishes, okay? And so, how are you going to wash the supper dishes? All right. We do so, we ought to do so, in the fear of God. Now, let's go over to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at a passage that is addressed to servants and masters. And I want you to think with me about what the fear of God means practically. What difference does it make? The manner in which we exercise this submission. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And so what does it mean when the Lord says, look, do your work, fulfill your obligation in the stations where God has put you with respect to who God is first and foremost. Fear Him. Stand in awe of Him. Understand that you're working ultimately for Him. And I hope you see what an incredible difference that makes, how you view work. When you're washing the dishes, if you're washing the dishes to please the Lord Jesus, how are you going to do it? Well, first of all, the attitude of your heart. Instead of going, oh, what a drag to have to wash these old dishes. You know, the potatoes have stuck to the dishes, and it's just so hard to scrape this stuff off. What a drag. No, when we're doing it for the Lord Jesus, we're doing it with joy and delight because He made us and He's given us food to eat. And we have the joy now of showing His kindness and His mercy to the rest of the people in our family who ate on these plates. And we have the privilege of serving in His name. We're doing it for Him. Secondly, not only the attitude of our heart, but the way we do the job. You know, we want to do a good job. If we're doing it for Jesus, He deserves to be loved and adored and praised. And we don't want to do a slack job for Jesus. You know, we want to do it with excellence. And so we make sure that, you know, all the food's off the plate. We don't just go, well, that's good enough. And, you know, who cares? No, we want to make it good. We want to do the job right. And so the manner, you see, in which we do the jobs that God has called upon us to do. I hate to bring this up, but school will be starting again soon. Ooh, isn't that going to be fun? Some of you are eager to go back to school. I had three younger sisters. They're still younger than I am. But when we were all younger, I had two of those sisters who just, they were chomping at the bit to go back to school. And I was always like, what is wrong with you? What has happened to you? You mean you're excited about going back to school? And I must confess that my favorite course in school was playtime. That was my favorite subject. Well, the Lord changed that attitude, and I look back, and I wasted a lot of time, and I wish I could go back and do history over again, because it's exciting to think about learning about God's dealings with nations and people and so forth. See, it takes on a whole new light, but even when you can't see the usefulness of an assignment that is given, the manner in which we do our job, we ought to do so with excellence. Not just whipping through the math lesson, going, I don't care whether I got the right answer. I'm just going to put something down. I'm sick of this. I'm tired. I want to go out and play. No, we want to do our work for the Lord Jesus with excellence. So the manner in which this mission is done, with all respect, that we fear God. All right, the third thing that we see is, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, with fear. And now the third thing, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now this word unreasonable, the Greek word there is skolios. And that's where we get our English word scoliosis. If somebody has scoliosis of the spine, that is not a good thing. You know what that means? That means your spine, instead of being like this, goes like this. Okay? That's scoliosis. That's a bad thing if you have scoliosis, where your spine looks like a snake instead of being straight. And so this word, unreasonable, it's found several other places in the New Testament. Jesus, John the Baptist, said, save yourselves, the Apostle Peter, from this crooked and perverse generation. And the word perverse there, a generation that's crooked, a generation that is twisted. And so here's this word. It's worse than unreasonable. Asking things that are hard, that are not the good path in the sense of being the best way to do things or the easy way to do things. And that's striking, isn't it? God says that when we have people in authority over us, that the extent of our submission is even unreasonable commands. Now, not ungodly commands, as we've seen looking previously, that we must obey God rather than men. So if somebody in authority over us comes and says, I'm asking you, like the Hebrew midwives, those Egyptian women that Pharaoh put in position of overseeing the birth of all of the slave children in Israel. And he said, if we're getting too many of them, I'm scared, so we're going to have to weed some of them out. So if it's a little girl, let her live. But when a little baby boy comes along, make sure he doesn't make it. That's what Pharaoh said. And so what did the Egyptian midwives do? They feared God, and they didn't do what Pharaoh said. Now, they were wise. They said, well, you know, when he called them in and said, what's going on? There's all these little baby boys leaping about. They said, beats me. The only thing we can figure out, these Hebrew women, they're strong and vigorous, and they have their babies before we even get there. Best we could do, Pharaoh. And so the Lord blessed these Egyptian midwives. So you see, this isn't a calling upon us to break God's holy commandments. But what it is saying is the extent of our submission is even when a person in authority over us asks something that is ridiculous. As long as it's not ungodly, God says you ought to submit sweetly and do the very best job that you can. Now, I'm going to give a ridiculous example, but let's say you go to work tomorrow and your employer says, Henry, I want you to sweep this room. And normally we would use this end of the broom that has all of the bristles, but I want you to sweep this room using the stick end of the broom. Now, that would be pretty unreasonable, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be silly. I mean, a whole lot better to sweep the room using the bristle end of the broom, wouldn't it? Well, God says, submit even not only to those who are gentle, not only to those who are good, but also to the people who are in authority over you who are unreasonable. And think about this. At work, if you have an employer who asks you to do something, as long as it's within the parameters of holiness, of doing what God says is right, even though you may think it's not the best way to do it, or you may think it's silly, or you may think it's really going to make a bigger mess. God says, and you can respectfully, if you think it appropriate, share your better idea with your employer. But if he doesn't or she doesn't want to hear it, then what? God says, submit. Submit as to the Lord. Then the fourth thing I want you to see is God says, I'm going to reward you. Now, I want you to think about this, children. If your mom and daddy ask you to do a job and you go, man, why have they asked me to do this? Why make your bed when you're just going to get in it at nighttime again and unmake it? Looks to me like it'd make more sense just to leave it unmade. Besides, it'd probably be good for my bed to air out a little bit. You see, I can think of all kinds of good reasons why it's unreasonable for mama or daddy to ask me to make my bed. But even though I might think it unreasonable, God has put me in that position, and he wants me to serve Jesus. And even though my mom and daddy may ask me to do something unreasonable, it's my joy to do it for Jesus. So, look what God says now in verse 19. For this finds favor. And he comes back down at the end of verse 20. This finds favor with God. God says he will reward. If you are in a position and somebody's in authority over you, God says, if you work for him, he's got a retirement plan you can't beat. He will reward and give all kinds of blessings in the life to come, and many times he showers upon us his favor, even in this life. And so that's an encouragement that God gives, a reward to those who are submissive to their masters for Jesus' sake. Look at verse 19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Now, if your employee or the person in authority over you is good and gentle, it's easy to obey, isn't it? If they ask you to do something, if your mom and daddy ask you, Henry, I want you to come in from the swing set. It's time. And this afternoon, we're going to have a special treat. I have a hot fudge sundae waiting for you when you come inside. That's not hard to obey, is it? But if, Henry, I want you to come in, and before we have supper, I want you to clean your room. Now, that's different. And so God says, I've got a reward. If you suffer, if you bear up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, and praise God, none of you have a mom and a daddy who are unrighteous, unjust. God has given a great, great blessing to you young people and children to have godly parents. None of us are perfect parents. But what a blessing it is to have parents that love you. And what a blessing it is to have jobs. And some employers are easier to work for than others. But we need to understand, ultimately, we work for the Lord Jesus. And he says, you just keep seeking to please him, and he will bless. Look at verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? And so here's the idea that because of my own folly, I'm suffering and I hang in there. He says, what credit is that? You know, I dug the hole, I fell in it, you know. But he says, if when you do what is right and suffer for it and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And the word favor there is the Greek word charis, that is translated grace, grace or favor. And so God gives grace. God's going to bless you. And you see, that's a tremendous encouragement, isn't it? That I don't have to take matters into my own hands. See, that's what Marxism teaches. Marxism teaches revolution. Marxism teaches I've got to take matters into my own hands. Blood needs to be shed. And we've got a culture full of that. And it's wicked in God's sight. May the Lord deliver us from this spirit of anti-Christian rebellion. When we look back at the history of this country, we see a huge contrast between the way our forefathers dealt with their suffering and the people of France dealt with their suffering. Our forefathers, we did not have a revolutionary war in this country. It's called that, but it ought to be called the War for Independence against Great Britain, because our forefathers were not revolutionaries. They did not say at the first provocation, "I'm out of here. Take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more." Those of you who are not familiar with the country western songs, you won't be familiar with those ringing words. But that is an example of the rebellion that has grabbed hold of the soul of this country. And it's ungodly. It's wicked. Rather, our forefathers bore up under many, many injustices. If you read the Declaration of Independence, it lists many of those injustices. And then when they finally said, "We cannot stand this anymore," they did not foment revolution. Rather, they appealed to authority that God had placed there to redress evils. Lesser magistrates. The French Revolution, when it took place, there was a self-conscious attempt to eradicate and overthrow all expressions of authority put in place by Almighty God. Even to the extent that they said, "We want to eradicate even the way God has ordered society," and they said, "We don't like this idea of having work for 6 days and rest on the Sabbath day. We're overthrowing that. We're going to have a 10-day work week." And production plummeted, and they finally decided it's not working, and so they went back to a 7-day week. But that's another story. But God rewards His people. God rewards those who are submissive to masters for Jesus' sake and bear up suffering unjust treatment. God rewards. There's a God who sees in heaven. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And what we're going to do is we're going to save the fifth point for next week, because I don't want to rush over it. But God gives us an example in Scripture. He says, "Look, I want to show you how this works. Here's somebody who suffered unjustly, and look how God rewarded him and blessed him." And it's none other than our Lord Jesus Himself. He's the one that we look to. It's in Him that we press on, even when we're being mistreated. Ephesians chapter 6, and so in verse 6 is where we left it off. "Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men." And so, what an exciting thing to think about when you go to work tomorrow morning. Who are we going to work for? We're going to work for King Jesus. He owns that business. Now, whether the employer or the owner of the business acknowledges that or not, that's who owns it. And I have the joy of going to work for Him. And I want to do my work with excellence. And I do so knowing Jesus sees. The boss may never see what I do. That's okay. Other people may take credit for the job I've done. That's kind of hard, isn't it? Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had people at work say, Henry did it, and you didn't make that mess? That's hard. And sometimes, from a human perspective, you can't straighten it out. You can't say enough to straighten the mess out. But there is somebody who sees. And he's going to reward, he's going to bless in his good time, in his way. Verse 7, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And it may not be till we get to heaven. But Jesus, he will bless you. Trust and obey Jesus. That's the bottom line. Trust and obey Jesus. Walk with him. Live for him. Live in him. Live according to the paths that he has revealed, and he will bless. Verse 9, and masters do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Turn over to the book of Colossians, where we see the parallel passage of this. In Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, what inheritance has God promised His people? Over in Romans chapter 8, God says that we are joint heirs with Christ. Whatever the Father has promised His Son, if we belong to Jesus, God says we have an interest in that inheritance. What a privilege we have. And so that's who we work for. That's who we serve. And so whatever position we are in this day, this is what good behavior looks like. This excellent behavior. We want to shine forth Jesus in this dark world. That's what 1 Peter is talking about. And he's writing to people who lived in a very pagan culture. Even more so than ours, if you can imagine that. The culture that these Christians lived in was even more pagan than ours is. And ours is getting there, sadly. Well, what should we do? Trust and obey Jesus. This is what good behavior he's talking about. And so next week we'll pick it up there, Lord willing, in verse 21. And look at the glorious example that God has given to us to encourage us and strengthen us as we live, submitting to those who are in authority over us, even those who are unreasonable. There's a reward. Praise God. May the Lord write these things upon our hearts and lives. Do you love Jesus? Press on. He's a good Savior. He's glorious. He sits upon His throne. Nail-scarred hands take care of us. And if you're here apart from Jesus this day, He's calling you to lay down your empty walk, your empty life, and run to Him to be forgiven and to have life and to go to work for a good Master. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would write it upon our hearts, that, Lord, we might be those who are alive in you, Lord Jesus. Be our Savior. Forgive us. Bless us. Keep us. Use us for your praise. In Jesus we pray. Amen.